Amen, amen. Yeah, hand clap for God. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a seat, and let's get out page one of your sermon notes and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. When a pastor starts in Genesis chapter 1, it's always a little dangerous when it comes to time. Genesis chapter 1. It's good to get out away from the noise, isn't it? To come into the Lord's house and to get lost in His moment. How many moments with God have you gotten lost in this week, this month, this year? Joey, so thank you for leading us in a time of focused, respectful for our holy and almighty God, and reminding me of the quietness of the moment and how beneficial that is to get away from all the noise out there, to be recharged and do some heart inspection as we seek the Lord. And so, again, you want to get out your sermon notes, and a life card is also there near you, either in the seat or in the bulletin, to communicate to us something that you would like to. God places something on your heart, a prayer request, an update, administrative change. Let us know there. It's one way that we can communicate, always on the website as well. I want to pass along an update of a couple of our a family of UBC that has since moved to North Carolina. And they sent me this text as far as an update. This is Josh and Marion and their family. They said, "We closed on a house on New Year's Eve, have gotten moved in and mostly settled. The girls are still a little homesick, but ultimately I know that they will thrive. Marion and I miss our family there at UBC, and I want to thank you all so much for supporting us in our marriage and family. Thank you and everyone for your prayers. We are truly grateful. We are doing great, learning, continue to learn each other in Scripture. We've connected with a good Bible study group and still hunting for a church home." And so I wanted to ask them if I could communicate that to our church. And so we should be a church family. We should be a family. When one of us transitions or moves or relocates, that the family should be able to continue to communicate and continue to pray and support each other, because we are a family. Bridging last week into this week, we ended last week with a commitment that we would want to move forward in our goals. Remember that document that we've supplied you, and I'll have it out for hopefully this week and next week as well around the church if you didn't grab it. But setting goals that impact every area of your life, God-sized goals. And we said that I want to commit to move forward in discovering God's goals for my life, uncovering those goals, all right, unpacking them, and then applying, capturing God's goals for me this year. And remember, we said that it's going to require all kinds of faith. So no matter the faith required, let's go for those God-sized goals. Remember, we talked about the indicators as you pray about what the Lord wants you to do, what school to go to, what class to take, what job to apply for, or how to stay faithful where you are and what that means. Maybe there's goals inside the church, goals outside of the church, at home with friends, activities. And you go, okay, when I'm praying about those goals, those that kind of cause me to be nervous, kind of a little scared, that force me into a position where I have to trust in God, who's bigger than I am, to accomplish that goal. So a lot of times we set goals that are just too small, because we can accomplish those with our own energy, with our own strength, in our own perspective. But those God-sized goals cause us to rely on His strength and His power and His perspective. And this is not just in the church. It's at home. It's in your marriage, parenting, at school, at work. And so we encouraged ourselves to take the leap. Take the faith step, as we've learned that there are truly many unknowns that face us, that we need to trust in the character of God that is not unknown and that is not inconsistent. It's very consistent. And someone called my attention to another song lyric that has to do with praying for these God-sized goals. It's by one of my favorite artists, Toby Mac. In his song, "Way Beyond Me," listen to some of these lyrics. He says, "Call it a reason to retreat. I have some dreams that are bigger than me. I might be outmatched, outsized, the underdog in the fight of my life. It is so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach, called me to waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. You keep on making me see that it's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. Yeah, it's out of my league. So I think today's subject matter, there's a direct application into talking about God-sized goals for the rest of this year. If you remember back in November, we got close to finishing our identity sermon series. And so the next couple of weeks, today and next week, I'm trying to finish through the book of Ephesians. We're approaching the book of Ephesians through the lens and asking ourselves the question of, what is my true identity in Christ and what does that look like? We talked about back then and we talk about today that Satan is trying to steal our identity in Christ. He's trying to suppress it and stop it. And so when we talk about who we are in the Lord, who we are in Christ, who we're called to be and created to do, a lot of that gets lost. We forget who we are unless we study it in the truth and find it in God's word. And so we want to remind ourselves about all that we are in Christ. So we've studied, that's why your sermon note should start with the number 9. We've studied up to this point in Ephesians chapter 1, some of Ephesians chapter 2, and looking for those character qualities about who we are in the Lord. And now we're on number 9. We've gone 1 through 8 in the past. We're to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And what we're discovering today, or rediscovering, is we are hard workers for the Lord. And I'm going to take an approach that I've never taken in my ministry career on this subject. We are hard workers for the glory of God. And when we read the passage today, there's all kinds of theology all over the passage. And some would line up on certain theology and some would line up on another theology. And you'll see what I mean when we read it. But I'm going to take kind of a different approach when it comes to application. And I really believe that it's a game changer. Ephesians chapter 2 in the ESV version beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You'll see that phrase, in Christ, throughout Ephesians, the whole book. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so in this one passage, you have God's sovereignty and you also have man's free will. The Message version of those couple of chapters puts it this way. The Message is the Bible that's translated into kind of modern day language. Says it this way. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. And so we understand that our works can't save us. We talk about that time and time again, that we should not be performance driven when it comes to pleasing God. We please him by being covered by the blood of Jesus, because the work was all done and finished on the cross. So we understand that works can't save us. Only the work of Jesus Christ can. But I want to draw an application to this passage that directs us to the workplace, or if you're a student, to the school environment. That in Christ, we are hard workers for the Lord. He says in verse 10 that For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works that glorify God in the church, but also outside of the church. Is it possible that we can work for the Lord at our place of employment? 100%. Is it possible as a student that we can work for the Lord just like he was our teacher? 100%. So in Christ, we find that we're hard workers for the Lord. If you're a Christian employee, your boss will know. Why? Because what comes with the Christian employee is work ethic that honors the Lord, which means you're on time or you're early. You finish strong. You can be trusted. You have integrity. You have focus on the task at hand. You're about teamwork. You're about learning and humility. And all of this comes with the Christian employee. And I would argue that in the work environment, Christian employees should be the best employees. Our bosses shouldn't have to worry about any of these ethical things when it comes to the Christian employee in the workplace or the Christian student in the school environment. And so what does that look like in the workplace? When it comes to who we are working for and the work ethic we possess and who we're aiming to please, what does that actually look like? On this subject, a friend sent me this past week. What if everyone worked with God in mind? What if we worked big picture to ultimately please him with that business deal? Please him with the action step that you need to take on the task on that day. This text said every nurse would be thoughtful. Every officer, careful. Every professor, insightful. Every salesperson, delightful. Every teacher, hopeful. Every lawyer, skillful. Imagine if everyone worked for an audience of one. The University of Arkansas head football coach is a believer and is a Christian, and it came out at least this past season, if not earlier, that he lost his wife, I believe, to cancer, and he lost his wife and his dad recently. And so it came out what he and who he lives for in the work environment and how he lives that out and what he lives for. So this is how he approaches his day that he told the cameras, that he told the media, that then spread around to whoever was listening. He said, number one, love on those close to you. So remember, this is post the passing of his spouse, his wife, and his father. So he says, number one, approach your day loving on those close to you. Number two, maximize every day because tomorrow is not a guarantee. And lastly, number three, living each day for Jesus Christ. I want to do that. I want to live each day for Jesus Christ in front of my players. So he says this in the wide open to the cameras. He's a head coach, University of Arkansas, which last time I checked is not a Christian private school. It's a public university. And unapologetically on his list of three is, live each day for Jesus Christ in front of my players. You want to talk about accountability. You want to talk about courage to say this, representing a public university on TV. So I believe today's topic can be a game changer. We'll just simply get through what we get through, and it will continue next week. I am trying to finish this study next week so we can get into the Gospel of John, but I don't want to rush through either. I haven't done this before. All right, so I'm very excited, and let's go. What we're going to do is this. We're going to take several biblical characters, and we're going to look at some of the attributes when it comes to the work environment, what they possessed that we can pull and apply to our life that will change, or it will impact Monday. It will definitely impact this week. So our first character is Adam. We're all the way back, Genesis chapter 1, Adam. So for each of these characters, I have a job that I've kind of put on them. You may say, well, I don't really agree with that. Or maybe you should have added this, Pastor. Well, let's talk afterwards and let's add to my notes. I love that. So each one, what their occupation is, maybe through the lens of today, and also the work ethic that we can draw from them that we can apply. There'll be plenty of scripture that we work through. And so Adam, I have his occupation as a farmer, a zoologist, caretaker of the Garden of Eden. And in today's language, he was a manager, right? He was a manager of all this, like a farmer would be. So the work ethic that we see that he is charged with is what I would call stewardship. Stewardship. And so, in other words, Adam, the first human, that he would give God his time, talents, and treasures, and honor God in those three areas. And so as he's farming, as he's taking care of the land, as God laid out, he says, I've got to be a God-honoring steward or a God-honoring manager to take care of all this, to manage all this. And you can apply that to our life as well. We'll get to application in just a little bit, but let's review Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, that reads, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And so that was a lot to manage. When it comes to stewardship, and we look at our life, God is giving us a spouse and family to manage, to be good stewards of. He's given us jobs. He's given us friends and other activity environments. He's given us those responsibilities that we would come through and honor him by the way we steward those, by the way we manage those, like he did for Adam and Eve. And so application questions would be, how am I doing in the area of stewardship? You think about your life personally, personal application. How am I doing with my time? Am I honoring God with my days here on earth or the hours within the day? Am I honoring God with the talents that he's given me? How am I using those for the glory of God? And that sounds preachy and it sounds kind of cliche, but it's real talk. God has given you a skill. He's given you a talent. And so you look not just to make money with it, but you want to give God glory with it. And so that affects the work environment, the church environment, and beyond. And then with my money, my treasures, as God is the owner and I'm the steward, God is the owner, I'm the manager, how am I doing with my finances? So am I being a good steward? Am I managing well these areas of life that God has called me to do and to be over and have influence over? And so that goes back to our goals document that we've had the last couple of weeks that I hope you've saved, and we'll have it again this week and next week, that those goals kind of cover every environment of your life, or most of them at least. And you say, okay, how am I managing each of these areas? Am I honoring God with those areas? A couple of my girls had a cheer competition this past week at the state level, and it comes with a lot of pressure because in the past, the legacy is that this school has won a lot of state titles and state championships. And so my wife got in front of the team the day before, or a couple of days before they left for the state competition, and it sounds so preachy, but it's so good. And she says, girls, and I think she's talking to herself too, but she's talking to the girls as well. And she said, listen, whether you win or whether you lose, our goal is to honor him. So what we need to commit to before we go into what the unexpected results and outcomes, We need to already make a decision that we're going to give God glory, whether we win or whether we lose. We also need to be praying that while we're there, it's not just about the competition, it's about representing God well. And so how am I going to do that with my teammates? How am I going to do that with the other schools? How am I going to do that with the people that we interact with? Now, it's pretty easy to do that with smiles when you win. But what happens when you lose? And so our follow-up to that competition, which we lost, is that emotionally it's hard to go through the downs of life, right? It's hard to lose. But isn't that when we learn the most, when we lose? When we win and keep winning, we think we're good. And we get kind of nonchalant in our practice schedule, nonchalant in our disciplines, and we maybe stop learning. It's hard to keep winning and stay on top. But when we lose, we learn so much. There's all kinds of silver linings there. And when we lose, we say, okay, we, even as parents too, because we're all wrapped up in it, we have to go back to the bigger picture. The bigger picture is not the wins and losses. The bigger picture is, God, how do we be a good steward or manager over this environment as we, as parents, as a cheerleader, as a teammate, as a whatever, fill in the blank. God, I want to be a manager that brings you glory over the environment and influence that you've given to me. And so the question for us before we move on to our next character is this: through the wins and losses at work. There's wins and losses at work, right? All the time, every day. There's wins and there's losses. And in life, there's wins and there's losses. So am I managing through the wins and the losses in a way that brings God glory? The Christian response to a loss is different than the non-Christian's response to the loss. And many times, our response to the loss at work and in life, that we've been given an opportunity to point others to the cross or not. It's an opportunity for us to live out the Christian walk where that looks different than those that don't have the Christian perspective or Jesus in their heart. Let's move to the next character, Joseph. Joseph, I have his occupation as governor, counselor, maybe almost a vice president type role, right? Assistant to the Pharaoh. Governor, counselor, vice president. The work ethic that I see in Joseph is this. And this is my wife's favorite character and story in the Bible. It's one of mine as well. But here's the work ethic that we see in Joseph: to bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Don't elevate yourself. God will do the elevating. So bloom where you're planted, God elevates, and also trust his timing and his path, because most likely his timing is different than yours. And most likely his path is different than yours. And you have to trust his timing and his path. Bloom where you're planted. God does the elevating. You don't need to. You just do your job. So Joseph, I call him God's dreamer. I love this story. And we learn from Joseph that we don't need to let anyone or anything rob God's dream or dreams, plural, for our lives. Remember the circumstances that he went through. You'll find this in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Maybe sometime this week you can read back through those chapters in that story. It's game changer. But the circumstances of verbal abuse that Joseph received, physical abuse that Joseph endured, he was sold and traded, experienced injustice as he was falsely accused. And through all of this, we see him keeping his eyes on God no matter the circumstance that he found himself in. And most of his circumstances were unfair. And then what we see is, as he bloomed where he was planted, as he kept his eyes on God, even while in jail, God elevated him and gave him more influence. God elevated him and gave him more responsibility. Joseph didn't elevate himself. Joseph did his job where he was, and he did it so well that he was elevated. And spiritually, he did it so well that God could trust him that when he's elevated, that he's going to be a God-honoring steward and manager to keep blooming where he's being planted and to honor God with his influence. And of course, he plays a critical role in the story of God's story. And so, application. Am I dreaming for God still? Remember, I've talked about the last couple of weeks that we all have interacted with those that are in their last, what do you want to say, maybe the 18th hole if you're a golfer, kind of the last quarter of their life. If you're a boxer, maybe the last round. Baseball, the last inning. Football, the last quarter. Some good football games on today. We may get done before the first game, 3 o'clock. But they still talk about dreaming for God. Those that are still focused on God, even at that stage of their life, what more can I do for God's glory? What more can I do for the kingdom of God? Instead of kicking back, sitting back, and just trying to enjoy their last days, weeks, months, years, or decades, they're saying, what more can I do for God? Because they understand that they're still breathing and living for a God-sized purpose that may not just be go to the beach every day, although that would be nice, and kick back and just relax. They understand that they still have an important role to challenge and motivate and be an inspiration for the generations under them, the generations younger than them. I've told you a story a long time ago. I don't know if you remember this, but one of my roles when I was a teacher was to take students to a nursing home. And this nursing home was focused with on patients that had brain dementia. And so we would go once a week. And there's all kinds of stories, some fun and some scary, as we interacted with the residents at this place. But going through this opportunity every week throughout a year, the students rotated on their mission, but I was the consistent one that was there. I remember this was several years ago. And I remember this in teaching these students that these residents, many in our community, many in our world, have just forgotten about them. You know, what good are they anymore? When you talk with them, you don't even know if they're understanding you. You don't know what they're receiving. And so I would say, but listen to this truth and this core value that's built on God's truth, that they're still breathing and they're living, and they God still has them on this earth for a reason. And students, when we go in to minister to them, you may not get a response back. You may get a weird response back. But what we are trusting is that God is going to use this to impact them. We don't know what they're really receiving, but God does. And watch this, students. We're going to come out of this experience trying to make their lives better. But what's going to happen is they're going to make us better. And I got to enjoy that every week. And there was one resident that used to be a teacher for over 30 years. And she's in her late 80s. And this teacher used to walk around but couldn't anymore. This teacher, in this environment, she was in her wheelchair pretty much all the time. And she set a goal, and she said, Mr. Nathan, by the end of this year, I want to stand up out of my wheelchair to inspire your students that you bring every week. And so as the year went on, she would attempt to do it, but it was just too much. I'm talking about just stand up out of her wheelchair. And if you can picture, we're in the nursing home. We have the residents, most of them, kind of in the larger family room that they have. And the students are crowded around her and cheering her on, and she just couldn't quite do it. But by the end of the year, in fact, it was one of the last times we were there, she struggled as we cheered, and she shook as we cheered. And do you know that she stood all the way up on her feet? And there's a roar from the students in a moment that I'll remember for the rest of my life, that she's in the last maybe weeks or months of her life, and she's looking to inspire middle school students, and plus their very young teacher, me. Not really too young, am I anymore? Are we still dreaming for God? Whatever stage that you're in. Some say, I'm too young to dream. I'm only in elementary school. I mean, dream for God. God is using all kinds of elementary school students to impact their families, their friends, in today's day and age with social media, the world. Some say, but I have a special need. You know, I have a handicap. How am I going to bring glory to God? Let's don't start there. I'll remind you of my sister, and I'll also take you to John chapter 9. That says that those born with handicaps or special needs have more of an opportunity to bring God glory than those that aren't born with those special needs. They could bring God so much honor. One of these athletes who has Down syndrome just read a story 2 weeks ago, and he completed the Ironman. Unbelievable for anyone to complete that. And the CEO of Ironman said, we're not going to make any accommodations for anyone. So when this Down syndrome athlete showed up, he finished in the allowed allotment of time, barely, but he did. And he's an inspiration to the world. I don't know where he's at spiritually, but he has a platform. And if he's a Christian, and if we're given platforms, which we are, we need to look for ways to complete the races like the Ironman or others, and look and see how we can bring God glory through it and with it. Am I being a good steward and manager of the environments God has given me? In this case, with Joseph being a dreamer for God, Amber and I often talk about and try to live this out. And this has been a game changer. This is not original to us. We learned this, most of it, from somebody else. But a game changer for marriages. This is awesome. Write this down, husbands. I'm sorry. You got to write it down. Don't be like, honey, I'm writing this down in my heart. Okay, some are still staring at me. The four D's of a successful marriage. Thriving marriage. 50 years in, still thriving. The first D. By the way, it's okay to get straight D's here instead of straight A's. Dialogue daily. Dialogue daily. Communicate. Regularly. Dialogue daily. Those relationships that dialogue daily will thrive. Number two, date weekly. That means you have to go out for dinner where it costs too much, but find times weekly with each other and date each other, even 30 years, 40 years into marriage. Dialogue daily, date weekly. Depart quarterly. Here's where it really gets fun. Four times a year, get away with each other. Get away with each other. No kids. Although we love our kids. I got four of my kids in the back of the church being like, oh, my dad. Wow. And we end up talking about you guys while we're gone anyways. But four times a year, get away. You'll be rejuvenated in your marriage and in your family. And then the fourth is dream yearly. Do you give yourself time to still dream? Or has life gotten to you and go, eh. I mean, all those dreams I had when I was young, or those, it's just either too late or it's just not possible anymore. What, dream yearly. And we added a fifth B that was amazing a couple weeks ago, and I forget what it was. But it was amazing. It's something about decade, what you do for the decade, right? We got daily, weekly, quarterly, yearly, something about decade. So I forget what it is, but it starts with a D. I'll get back to you next week on this. So, as we think about applying Joseph's life, are you giving yourself space and room to dream yourself when it comes to God's calling, but also within your marriage and family? Allow yourself to have some time to think about, to be reminded about the big picture of your life, right? when you're lost in the trees, when you're in the middle of the moments, in the middle of the stress, somehow we got to take ourselves outside of that so we can back up and remind ourselves about the big picture of what's going on in the middle of those trees. Right? Sometimes we're just too close. We're all up in it. We got to get out of it to look. And when you give your life space to dream, that helps with reminding yourselves about the big picture. Are you maximizing where God has you when we think about the life of Joseph, right? He bloomed where he planted, in the middle of the struggles. And so sometimes we say, man, that job over there, the grass is greener on the other side, right? It's just not. You bloom where you're planted and trust God with the results. Trust God with the transition within the company or outside of the company that could be coming. You just bloom where you're planted and make the most of your opportunity. Don't be tempted by the grass is greener over there. It's got plenty of brown grass too. Don't allow your main motivation to be the promotion. Right? Remember in Joseph's story, God elevated him. Joseph just needed to stay faithful every day, every week. And then God promoted him. If our main motivation in the work environment is the promotion, we're going to lose sight quickly of the big picture of why we're there anyways. Our main motivation must be, how do I bring God glory where he has me? Right now, in the circumstances, in the environments that he has you in today, where can I bring him glory? He's in charge of the promotion. He elevates in his timing. And so when we do this and we're faithful, we say, God, I'm going to trust you with the results that come in your timing, that come in with your strategy on your path, not mine. We will all conclude, because we've all been there before, that in the end, the result of that will say, God, you did it again. I didn't agree with the path and I didn't agree with the timing, but the result was so good. Help me to trust you next time and not myself. The questions would be, application-wise, am I blooming where I am planted right now? And then am I trusting in God's timing and his path for my life? Can we get through one more? Let's just get through one more. Wow, we're just way too quiet. Oh, we're way too quiet. Whew. Do we need to do spiritual aerobics and kind of stand up a little bit and get the blood flowing? Online, if you're watching or listening later this week or right now, let's go. This is game changer, but we got to let it change us. All right, last character. We got to talk about Moses. We got to talk about Moses. Job, occupation, politician. You think about it. Politician. Work ethic. Humble leadership. Leaders are learners. Take instruction for the betterment of the organization. Moses understood that it was not centered on him. It was not about him. It's about God's direction and God's promises. And so, you know, it's just so fun to lose perspective on where we're all at. We're like, right, just managing our own family of 3, 5, 7, 8, 10, whatever that is. It's difficult. It's a difficult task to lead your family. It's a difficult task to parent your kids or grandparent them. I don't know. Is it easier to grandparent or parent? I don't know. I guess grandparent. No rules when you grandparent. Amen. Here we go. But remember, the grandkids got to go back to the parents. Amen. See? At work, maybe you lead a staff. Maybe you lead a crew, whatever it is. And it's tough to lead a staff of 10 or 20 or 40 or 100, whatever that is. I just can't get over looking back to Moses leading about 1 million people from the circumstance they were in and how this whole thing went down, that was his role, and I'm here sulking about trying to lead a couple of people. So he's leading about 1 million people out of Egypt. Remember all the rejection he experienced with Pharaoh. It's almost like God was playing games. Time after time after time was rejection after rejection after rejection. Moses in his leadership and relationship with God saying, God, are you just toying with me? Like, what's going to happen? He's losing validity with the people. Moses, are you just playing around with us? What's going on? And then you have the circumstance at the Red Sea. Moses, we would have been better off enslaved because at least we'd be alive, because right now we've got the Red Sea and we've got the Egyptians and we're pretty much done. And so the leadership burden that Moses had on his shoulders, God, please come through. This is bigger than me. I can't get on a surfboard and we surf across the Red Sea. We don't have jet skis yet. So you got to come through in a way that I don't even understand how you're going to do it. And then God tells him, how's he going to come through? And he comes through, of course, the parting of the Red Sea. And then following this, I want to go to Exodus 18 quickly. Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to talk and discuss about his father-in-law, Jethro. Because Jethro comes in, kind of outsider looking in, and then notices what's going on in the leadership style of Moses, and then has some suggestions for Moses to either accept and apply or to reject. Thank goodness the work ethic of Moses was humble leadership, understanding that leaders are learners, and to take instruction for the betterment of the organization is what he needs to do, not himself. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1 through 27. I'm not going to read all of that, just a couple of different verses within that. Verse 1 of Exodus 18, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So his father-in-law heard about all of this. Skip down to verse 13. And now he's about to observe Moses and how he leads. Verse 13, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? A critique. Does anybody receive critiques well? It's hard. Right? Jethro, who are you to come? Are you critiquing what I'm doing? You lead people out of Egypt to go through a sea. What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. Oh, that hurts. Have you been critiqued? Whether it be a staff evaluation, employee evaluation. Man, that's tough. It's tough to take critique and to learn for the betterment of the organization. We just want encouragement about how we're doing. We're doing so good. So what you are doing, Moses, is not good. Verse 18, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone, Moses. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear people as chiefs of thousands. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds and fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. So great advice, right? Great instruction to delegate. The core value is that we're stronger together. Moses, it's not on you. It's got to be on the team. You do what only you can do, but what you can delegate, delegate. So you're stronger together. So what does Moses do? So Moses listened in verse 24 to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. We can learn a lot from this example. The application question would be, are you still learning? As a leader in the home, as a leader in the work environment, you better still be learning, or else your students will surpass you at some point if they are still learning. You can't lead unless you're ahead of the students. You can't lead unless you're ahead of the staff. Are you still learning? Leaders are learners. Are you allowing others to teach you? Are you inviting help in that may be able to, in the right way, make you and your organization better? Are you organized to mobilize? Some are just so organized. Not me. But they're just so, every area of their life is so organized. It's a beautiful thing. Their computers are organized. Their phones are organized. They don't have emails that have been sitting on there for decades. They're actually people that they delete the emails every day. And they're organized. And then on the other end of the spectrum is disorganized, but fun. Tens of thousands of emails from decades ago, from when AOL.com first started. You know, the person's office that is more about maybe fun than organization, and maybe more about relationships maybe than organization. There's papers kind of everywhere, right? Kind of stuff everywhere. Takes them longer to find stuff. But can we team together within our personality differences and personality types? But what I would say is take the one on either extreme and put it in the middle in a team context, and that's going to be best, because you need the organizers and you need those that are having fun and have the relationships as well who are disorganized, because I would say you need to be organized to mobilize. Some spend so much time organizing, but they never move. Some spend so much time moving, but they're never organized. Can we do both? If we can, what Jethro is telling Moses, your organization will be stronger and more effective. Does that apply to God's organization, the church? Yes. Are you using teamwork in life in the workplace? So questions, and we'll end with this, Joe, if you want to come up. Am I learning? Am I teaming? Am I learning? Am I teaming? All right, so do you see why this can be game changer? So this week, next week, I'll finish. If we apply these things to the areas that God has us in, especially in the workplace, then the conclusion will have to be that employee over there or that supervisor over there that claims to be a Christian, the Christian values we see, man, that's the strongest people we have on our staff. We don't have to worry about them. We don't have to, we can trust them. They're hungry to learn. They're trying their best to do things the right way. When they fail, they're taking ownership over it. When they mess up, for some reason, they come back the next day and they try to get better. Am I wrong in saying that the Christian employee should be the strongest employee on the face of the earth? Because the Christian employee is founded and bases his or her core values on God's word, on God's truth. The world will be different. The world will be changed, which means your workplace will be changed. Let's give this up to God. God, we thank you so much for allowing us again to meet today. Couldn't get through all the notes. Too much to talk about, God, but I pray that in which we did, you would help make sense to us in a way that we can apply it tomorrow morning on a Monday this week. God, that these qualities that we find through the stories of your word, God, that we can apply them to our lives so that we would be found as followers of yours who are faithful in trying to bring you glory in every area that you have us involved in and with. God, thank you for the opportunity to study your word and embrace your truth that translates and transfers even outside of the walls of the church, that you say that we are the church, and so we're bringing the church to the workplace. And so what does that look like? You have given us example after example of what that can look like, God, and I know, I've experienced it, I've seen it, I've heard about it, that there could be a God-sized difference even in the workplace when your follower takes this kind of conversation seriously. So God, we lift up all of our workplaces, God. God, we lift up spiritual conversations that can take place at the right time and the right way. God, that you would be orchestrating in all that and find us faithful. Give us the courage to listen, to talk, to invite. Give us the spiritual discernment to know when it's time to listen and when it's time to talk. God, we pray for these opportunities. God, give us the spiritual light bulb so we can realize when you're at work and when you're at work and when there's a God moment in the workplace, God. So we lift up all our workplaces here today, God, that we'd find ways to bring you glory. And God, that you would use us, most of us in a secular work environment, to be your light. God, wherever you have us, help us to apply today's truth. Your word doesn't return void. And so with that, we are so excited to live this out this week. We look forward to stories this week, the rest of this year, on your move in the workplace. God, eventually, big picture, may it lead to the strengthening of your kingdom and the advancement of your kingdom, with the lost being saved and found and a part of God's family. For most in the workplace, we are probably, in the day in which we find ourselves in, one of the only ones that have an opportunity to represent Christ and his light with that employee or those employees. They're not interacting with Christians anywhere. They're not interacting with your word. They're not interacting maybe with the church. And so you have us there on mission. Oh God, we look forward to completing that mission in your timing and in your way. Help us to be led by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit. And we want to be about you, God, and make a difference that brings you glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.